Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20. In verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant. Now here he is not talking about comparison. He's talking about what happens at the Bema seat when we receive our rewards. He who desires to be first among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life a ransom for many. Now this was done because he loved in John 3:16. So we keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for mercy. This is where it starts. If I'm going to serve, I can't serve in and of myself. If I'm going to love, which is what serving really is about, I can't do it in and of myself. Nobody has the ability in themselves to love. Now, there is a human form of love, and this is what most people think about when they say, I love such and such, or I love chocolate cake. This is a human form of love. But what if such and such was no longer so agreeable? What if this person all of a sudden started to rub you the wrong way? Or you stepped on their toes? If you want to know if people love you, step on their toes. What if you stepped on their toes? You said something and they didn't like it. What's the response? And often we think that love is an emotion. It's not an emotion. Affection is an emotion. Love is an activity. And so you don't have to like in order to love. As a matter of fact, you can seriously dislike and love. We were the enemies of Christ when he died for us. He did that because of love. He was not expressing an emotion. He was expressing an activity based in a purpose. When that happened, when he loved like that, he became a servant. When we learn to love, we become servants. Now, that's not to say we serve people's whims and that we definitely don't serve their sin nature. But we become servants of Christ, and in being servants of Christ, we become those who express the love of God to other people. Dr. Stevens, who eventually had scores of thousands of people under his ministry worldwide, he would go to these conferences in different parts of the world. And there would be hundreds, sometimes thousands of people coming out to these conferences. And he got maybe an average of 1 or 2 hours of sleep a night. And that one fellow asked him, Pastor, how do you do that? How do you minister to so many people? And he said, I don't. He said, I minister to one person. And this is exactly right. We minister to Christ. We are the servants of Christ. And in that, we can become servants of one another. We cannot do it unless we first receive the love of God in 1 John 4:19. You don't love God, you don't love people unless you've received that love. Because love is of God. And so it's not something that I can muster up in myself. It's something that I have to receive. The beautiful thing about it is that I can receive it, and I can receive it readily. So the first thing we have to do is we have to go to the love of God. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And the way we keep ourselves in the love of God in Jude 21 is we look for mercy. There's also a specific way to look for mercy. There's a specific place to find it. In Hebrews 4:16, when we come to the throne of grace, we find mercy. So if I want to keep myself in the love of God, I have to go to the throne of grace. I can't just look for mercy and say to myself, oh, God will be merciful to me, I guess, I hope. Or I'm going to try to be merciful to that one. No, I have to come to a throne of grace. Because that's where mercy is found. I have to find mercy if I want to keep myself in love. And so I need that throne of grace in order to find that mercy. Now, how do I get to the throne of grace? Well, in Hebrews 5:2, I go to the throne of grace through faith. That's the only way to enter into any form of grace. I have to go to the throne of grace by faith. Well, how do I get the faith? In Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And so, we're back to the Word of God where everything originates. By the way, that is Christ's name in heaven. Where everything originates, the whole universe was built upon it. It holds everything together. And we find every resource that we need in the Word of God. So, I go to the Word of God, it produces faith in me. Faith will take me to the throne of grace where I'll find mercy. Mercy will open my capacity for love. The Holy Spirit already resides in me, so I don't have to find love in any place except I need my capacity to be open so that the Spirit of love can manifest love. And it starts with the Word of God. I can't even begin to tell you the importance of receiving the Word of God on a daily basis. You will not be equipped. You're living in Satan's world system. And people may say to themselves, well, I can do it without the Word of God. No, you think you can, but really you can't. And when you get it, you'll be amazed what a difference it makes. And then you learn that you really can't do it without the Word of God. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, and Ephesians 2:8 tells us this is the gift of grace, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now we are called to be stewards of grace. That means we're called to be the stewards of unmerited favor, which is a gift in Ephesians 2:8. We're to be the stewards of His kindness in Ephesians 2:7. And we are to be stewards of His government in Hebrews 4:16. There are three dimensions to grace. And we're called to be stewards of all three. It is absolutely imperative that we are stewards of grace. Stewardship of grace requires humility. If I'm going to elevate myself above what God has said, which is the definition of pride, or if I'm going to submit to what God has said, which is the definition of humility, then I'm going to make a decision. If you have received grace, apply grace. Otherwise, why have you received it? If you're going to receive grace, don't tell yourself there's works involved. Your grace is in vain if you think there's works involved. If you're going to receive grace and claim grace, where does kindness have its place? Only in grace. But unkindness has no place in grace. Have you ever met a Christian that's unkind? This is not a person who's functioning in grace. This is a person who's functioning in iniquity. They need to function in grace. It's a choice. If I'm going to yield to the government of God, I do it by choice, just like any other government. If I'm going to obey the speed limit, I'm going to do it by choice. If I'm not going to break laws, I'm not going to break them by choice. Or I break them by choice. Well, likewise with God. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be one by choice. If I'm going to live in grace, I'm going to live in grace by choice. If I'm going to live in the love of God, I'm going to live in the love of God by choice. There's no other way about it. If I receive the Word of God, it'll ultimately build my capacity, but I receive it by choice. And then I make choices along the way, according to what I've received. As each one received the gift of grace. So you receive it first, but then you make a decision. That's why in Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses said, I set before you life and death, choose life. By the way, this is decision making for dummies. Life, death, in case you can't figure it out, life is better. Choose life. But I do it by choice. And therein is the problem, because a lot of people, for whatever reason, I guess it's the mystery of iniquity, they will choose death. They receive love, but they won't love. They'll receive grace, but they won't live in grace. They won't manifest grace. They'll receive kindness, but they'll be unkind. They become consumers of God rather than reflections of God. But God wants us to be reflections. God wants us to be one with Him. That's why He died on the cross, so that we could become the one new man with Him. He's constantly trying to conform us to the image of His Son, but that's also a choice. Your volition plays a huge role in everything. How did you get saved? You got saved by choice. You didn't will it. God drew you into it, but you did have a volitional response to it. It was by the will of God and your response. There was a choice. How do you love? There's a choice. Everything is a choice. Everything is a choice. Be stewards of grace. Means make choices in grace. Make choices to express grace, to live in it, to receive it, and to let it flow through you. That's how you become a steward of grace. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. People tend to reverse this order. You can't reverse it. They'll say that we are the aroma of life to the ones who are alive. And we are the aroma of death to the ones who are dead. That's reverse order. We are the aroma of death to those being saved. We are the aroma of life to those perishing. That's the order. And it comes through the cross. When Galatians 2:20 says that we've been crucified with Him, that is where we become one new man with Him. That is where we became the new creation. That is where we lost our sin out of time by the blood. That is the place where we become those who are the recipients of the life and the love of God. That is the place where we receive our forgiveness. That is the place where we receive that newness of life. When we have these things, we introduce these things. Have you ever met somebody and you say, wow, that person was very kind, very loving, very kind? They love and they introduce love. They're kind and they introduce kindness. Have you ever met somebody who's unkind and you say, wow, that was an unkind person? They introduce what they possess. Well, we're the same way. We introduce what we're possessed. When we have the cross and we're living in the cross, we introduce a cross. And this is one of the reasons why Christians can be so challenging to people if they're spirit-filled, is because I get my life through the cross, but by virtue of that, I introduce the cross to other people. Some of them will love it. Some of them will hate it. Have you ever wondered why there's so much animosity toward any Christian, particularly what they call the woke crowd? Just read a news article about that yesterday. Some singer is a Christian, and she decided to proclaim her faith, and the woke crowd is going ballistic. Why is that? Because they don't want the cross, and she introduced an element of the cross. They don't want the cross. You're not going to be able to help it. You're going to introduce what you possess. What you possess is by choice. But you're going to introduce what you possess. Now we, to those who are being saved, we are the aroma leading to death. What? I've been crucified with Christ. Of course I'm the aroma leading to death. I've been crucified with Christ. I introduced the cross into the life of the believer. The cross in the life of the believer removes their self-life and it opens the door to God's life. But it requires that element of removal of self-life. So that person loses their self-life, they gain the life of God. Why do they lose it? Because the cross has introduced death. It has to before it can introduce life. But to those who perish, we're the aroma of life. Why? Because life is found at the cross. They're already dead in trespasses and sins. They're already separated from God. And their oneness with Him is found at the cross. To them, it's an aroma of life. That's why the same Christian who can be so appealing if they're spirit-filled to a lot of lost people, they say, wow, this person is different. They've got something different. They've got something going on. They have an inner something, inner strength, inner peace, whatever you want to call it. They have this thing going on, and often people will say, I would like that too. They're being drawn to life, the life of the cross in that person. But that very same person, this often happens to pastors, when they start preaching or they start simply living in front of that person starts to be challenged. The pastor's message will step on your toes. By the way, if the message never steps on your toes, something's not right. I better be stepping on your toes from time to time. The pastor's message has to step on your toes. Why? Because you have to be challenged out of your old sin nature and onto the life of God. So you're drawn by the life of God. And then you get challenged to leave self-life behind in favor of what you are drawn to. Never be afraid to do that. There are Christians, for various reasons, who will be afraid to stand in their convictions, for example. Never be afraid to do that. Sometimes they don't want to deal with the rejection, like this singer. And I'm not saying that she did anything wrong. She didn't, but she got a lot of flack for it. More power to her. But if you don't want a lot of flack, you're not going to let it be known. If you don't want the enemy attacking you, you're not going to let it be known. If you don't want people saying, oh, you're this, that, and all this, you're so judgmental, you're so, you don't even know me. They will assess you by their own preconceived notions. If you don't want that, then no, you're not going to let it be known. If you don't want to challenge people, let's say you're a pastor, if you don't want to challenge people, you're not going to preach conviction. You're not going to really lay it down. I'll never forget that one guy, this pastor I talked to years and years ago now. He said to me, yeah, there's adultery going on in my church. I'm going to have to address it. And I heard the message that he preached. It was like such a light grazing of the topic. I was thinking to myself, I thought you were going to address it. You more like patted it on the head. No, if there's adultery going on in your church, you'd say, knock it off. Get right with God. Simple as that. You don't wimp out around it. Oh, but I might offend somebody. I hope I offend somebody if that's going on in my church. I better offend somebody, and maybe that offense will get them right with God. God's not afraid to offend. He called the Pharisees snakes and vipers. He called them whitewashed sepulchers. He called them dead men's bones. He wasn't afraid to be offensive. If I never offend you, I'm not doing my job. I'm not looking to offend you. But the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your life, and He's going to bring it up from time to time, and I'm not going to even know what's going on, but you sure will. You can bet on that. Why? Just the way the Holy Spirit works. You belong to Him. You're a fragrance. Be a fragrance. What are you fragrance of? Be a fragrance. Be that steward of grace who will express the fragrance of God. Be a fragrance. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. People interpret this in the strangest ways. The word there instruct is sumbibazo. And yes, one of the meanings is instruct, but it's not actually the primary meaning. It means unite, knit together, prove, or demonstrate. We have the mind of Christ so that we may be united and knit together with Christ so that we can prove Him in all things and so that we can be a manifestation of Him. That's the whole idea here. We're one new man. You are the new creation. You have all this, so be all this. If you have the mind of Christ, then think with the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, think with the mind of Christ. If you have the Word of God, let it be your frame of reference in all things to all people. Think the thoughts of God. He gave them to you. In everything. Yet believer after believer, they walk out of the message or they listen to it online or whatever, and after the message is done, they leave it behind like it's some novel they're reading. They close the book, they put it on the shelf, and they don't open it up again till later. And they leave it behind. That's not how it works with God. You're one with Him all the time. You don't leave that behind. You have His mind all the time. You don't leave that behind. If you have His mind, think with His mind. If you have His mind, don't get condemned. Let the Word of God bring you to the blood of Christ, where in Hebrews 9:14, your conscience will be cleansed. People get into guilt, but you don't have to get into guilt. Just be a steward of grace. Let the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. Choose to think with it. Choose to accept it. Utilize it. Practice it. Don't just receive it and let it sit. Use it. If you are a Christian, be a Christian. And I'm not talking about something religious. I'm talking about what it actually means. If you are the new creation, one with Christ, be the new creation, one with Christ. Don't accept things that are not what you're not. People do it all the time. I got rejected over there. This situation did not work out for me. That person was unkind. So? You're living in Satan's world system. So? You're a Christian? Be a Christian. You have grace? Be a steward of grace. You have love? Be a steward of love. You have the mind of Christ? Think with the mind of Christ. It's there to be used. It's not there to sit on the table. It's there to be used. Use it. You have it. Use it. In Luke 6:35, love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good. and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Alright. You've received love. Then love like Christ loves, because He's the one you received it from. Loving your enemies is a choice. Love like Christ loves. And Romans 5:10, when we were His enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. How were we reconciled? In Romans 5:8, two verses prior, we were made to be one with Him. So 5:10 says, you were His enemies, reconciled to God. How was I reconciled? I was made to be one with the love of God. Sunesthesin. God commends His love. Commends is the wrong translation. You were made to be one. Sunesthesin means to take two things and put them into one thing. Again, they went with the secondary definition, not the primary one. I don't know why they do that, but sometimes they do. I guess it doesn't make any sense to them. But it makes all the sense in the world. He made you one to be with His love, so love. Who cares if it's a friend or enemy? It's a decision. You're made to be love, love. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we were reconciled to Christ. We reconciled people to Christ. That's what we were reconciled for, is to reconcile for others. You were saved, bring others to salvation. In Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. You receive mercy, be merciful. Why? Now, here's the thing. You don't have to produce it. You receive it until it flows out of you. You overflow mercy. You overflow love. You overflow. You're not producing anything. You're receiving it and it overflows from you. So you keep receiving it and you keep letting it overflow. You forgive because you were forgiven. In being forgiven in Luke 6:37, you're also released. That's the original language there. You're released because of forgiveness. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Why? Because Christ was kind to you. You receive kindness, practice kindness. God forgave you, you forgive. Simple. Are you willing? That's the real question. Are you willing? Are you willing to love? Are you willing to look beyond self? Are you willing to love? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to be kind? Are you willing to be Christ? Are you willing to be a steward of grace? That's the real question. Are you willing? You've received it. Are you willing? In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, that is to say in verse 9, love, and I in him, in verse 7, the word of God, bears much fruit. Are you willing? Are you willing to keep yourself in the love of God? Now, that's another way of saying, are you willing to receive the word of God? Are you willing to put faith into practice? Are you willing to go to the throne of grace? Are you willing to receive mercy? Are you willing to be loved? Most people are not. Some people are. We have to ask ourselves, am I willing? Christ was. Am I? He was willing to give it to me. Am I willing to receive it? I don't have to do anything. I just receive it. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you receive grace, be a steward of grace. It's not works. Ephesians 2:8 makes that clear in verse 9 too. It's not works. It's a gift. Be a steward of grace, but in order to be a steward, you have to be willing. And if you're not willing, you won't be a steward. But God wants you to be a steward. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."